You know, there's something about being a son emboldened by the Father's love that's at the heart of worship. I'm not sure you know why you're here this morning, but you're here to meet a heavenly Father who would embolden us to trust and then to join Him. The goal of worship is God's great praise, where orphans become children and know the love of their Father. I just want you to know why you're here this morning. Even as John tells us that we must put a bridle on our tongue, it is because we are called to honor the Father, and the Father draws you near. So as we prepare to hear His word, would you receive this word, the word of God to you, that by John's preaching it may be applied to our heart. Let's read His word from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pray as John brings us the truths of God's holy inspired word. James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come before You and before Your word, and we open our hearts to it, because we know Your word is good for our instruction, and that Your gospel, Your gift of Jesus, is our life. So, Father, instruct our hearts and transform our thinkings and give us control over our tongues, that You may be praised. For our desire is to praise You, to know the Father's love in the actions of our lives. Father, show us Yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The year was 1981. Ronald Reagan was just beginning his presidency, and it was a momentous time for myself as well. At the ripe age of 9 years old, I had decided that it was time that I start shaving. Now, none of you knew me back then. There was no hair on my face anywhere near breaking through. But I had decided that it was time. And so, without anybody's knowledge, I went to the bathroom. I had seen my father shave before. But I had also been watching some old westerns, and those men didn't shave with shaving cream. They dry shaved. So I said, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this the strong way. So I got the disposable razor. looked in the mirror, placed the razor on my face, and began to move it sideways. Now, fortunately, the pain was pretty quick and instantaneous, and I stopped. Which I'm thankful for, or I'd probably have a very nasty scar right across that cheek. Might make me distinguished looking, but I'm thankful for it not to have happened. Now, here's the sad part of the story. Who did I blame for the cut on my face? Did I look to myself and go, because of your own stupidity and ignorance and arrogance and all these other things, that was your fault? No, who did I blame? You stupid razor. There must have been something wrong with the razor. I got this cut because the razor must have been too dull. The razor, you know, didn't function properly. Well, first off, just for the kids in the room, you never take a razor and move it side to side. Please don't do that. Learn from Pastor John's ignorance. But it wasn't the razor's fault. The fact of the matter is even if I had used the razor properly, I probably would have gotten fairly nicked up. In the same way, James tells us this morning that our tongue can be used for good or it can be used for evil. It can be used to build up, it can be used to tear down. That the issue is not the tongue itself, but how it is used by us. And so we're going to look at James. After 2 weeks of dealing with the theological intricacies of faith without works is dead, James returns in chapter 3 to a fairly straightforward teaching. Control your tongue. Bridle your tongue. Tame your tongue. Get your tongue under control. Now, James is not just concerned about that here in this passage. Just let me read a couple of verses from the epistle itself. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Again, in chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not, what? Bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. He says, you want an indicator of whether your faith is true? Check on how you're using your tongue. Check the words that are coming out of your mouth and the tone with which they are spoken. Chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Not just what you do, but what you say will be judged. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And then chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So James is concerned about how we use our words. And he's really just echoing the teaching of Scripture as a whole. You don't need to turn there, but if we were to go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs has a lot to say about how we use our tongue. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Well, let me give you just one more. Chapter 12, Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's abomination is a strong word. It's not one we use a lot today. It's a strong word. That means God really, 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 really doesn't like it. He hates it. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. We see it in the lives of the saints. When Isaiah has that glorious experience in the temple, where he sees God in His holiness, what is his response? I am a man of what? Unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Out of all the sins he could have pointed to in the midst of being unraveled there in the presence of God's holiness, he focuses on the sins of what's spoken. and the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, after laying out the foundation of why it is that all of us are under God's condemnation, why all of us are sinful, why all of us are in need of the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone, when he wants to sum up, he says this in chapter 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps, snakes, is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Five different parts of the body are spoken of there. Four of them having to do with what we say. So at the very beginning, we need to understand that what we say is important, that it is not secondary, that it is not trivial, but in the eyes of God, what we say is just as important as what we think and what we do. We can get into the mindset of thinking, well, words aren't that important. They really, they're just words. But the Bible says no. And James would remind us of that this morning. Now, I have to admit that standing before you and preaching this morning and beginning with verse 1 is a little bit fearful. Because James opens this section by saying, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, you start with a verse like that and it just makes me want to say, let's pray and be dismissed. James is starting with a particular. Unlike what we usually see where you have the general principle talked about and then a particular situation given, James starts with a particular situation. He says, not many of you should desire to be teachers. Now, why is that? Well, teachers in those days, again, we're writing to Jewish Christians, they have that mindset of the importance and the place and the respect that is given to rabbis. Jesus was called a rabbi. Teachers were held in high esteem. Teachers were regarded as being men who spoke with authority. It was considered an honor to be a teacher. And so what was happening is many people were putting themselves forth as teachers, not because they had been called to be a teacher, not because they were qualified to be a teacher, but because they wanted the perks that came along with being a teacher, to be highly respected, for people to think good things about them, to have the honor that went along with being a teacher. And James says you need to be careful because when you teach, see, here's a perfect example. In the next, let's see, I've been preaching about 10 minutes. That means we probably got 30 to go. Maybe not. Maybe less. Maybe more. I will say a whole bunch of words. Some of you will say no words. There is the occasional one of you who will say amen. And generally you're safe with an amen. You're not going to get in too much trouble by saying amen. The nature of being a teacher is that we speak. And James is warning us that because we have a lot of words to say and because of what we're called to do, we speak, there are many more opportunities for us to use our words in an inappropriate, wrong, sinful, mistaken way. You may wonder what someone like myself or Pastor Wade or Pastor Ben or somebody that we have who preaches, what we think about when we're done preaching. Usually, my first thoughts are, what did I say that was stupid? But then quickly is followed by, did I say anything that was untrue? Did I say anything that was wrong? Did I say anything that would have confuse somebody? Did I say anything that was not biblical? Did I say something that was not what the Scriptures teach? Did I say something that would bring dishonor to Jesus? Because I know the weight of what James says here. That I will be judged by what I say. What I say will be judged. And guess what? It's not just Pastor John, Pastor Wade, Pastor Ben who teach in this church. I can just look down the rows. Teacher, teacher, teacher. There's three right there. Teacher. If I had all the Sunday school teachers raise their name, they'd be teachers. Just because you're teaching kids doesn't mean this doesn't apply. Jesus had some very strong words to say about what would happen if you led little children astray. But James very quickly turns. We could spend our whole time making Pastor John feel uncomfortable about the fact that he's going to be judged with greater strictness, but it's the truth. But he very quickly moves in verse 2 and says, we all stumble in many ways. He says, he goes away from the particulars of only talking to teachers and then includes everybody that he's writing to. He says, we all stumble in many ways, including how we use our words. And he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, if anyone does not stumble in how he speaks, he is a perfect man. Not sinless, but he is mature. A sign of maturity is that you have control of your tongue. He says, if you could control your tongue, that would be a tremendous sign that you are mature in Christ. Able to bridle his whole body. And then he moves on and he gives some illustrations. The illustrations are very straightforward. He says, it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. If controlled properly, if used properly, it controls the whole horse and leads the horse to where it's supposed to go. That's a positive use. That's a good thing. A properly used bit is going to achieve the purpose of leading the horse where you want the horse to go. Same thing with the rudder on a ship. Even in the midst of violent storms, the rudder on a ship, if used properly, achieves the purpose of getting the ship safely from where it started to where it wants to go. And that's good. James is making the point. The tongue is powerful. It can be used for good. It can be used to encourage. It can be used to edify. It can be used to build up. It can be used to proclaim the gospel. It can be used to put forth beautiful music and song. It can be used, as he's going to go on and say, it can be used to bless God. It can be used to praise and to worship. It can be used. It is powerful for good things. But it is also powerful in destructive ways. And that's where he moves on to. There in verse 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. When it says there boasts of great things, it's saying it can accomplish great things. It can do great things. It can motivate people. It can persuade people. It can get people excited about doing something. It can persuade. It can also be destructive. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. So we've moved now from positive use of words to the destructive use of words. A world of unrighteousness. I mean, all kinds of unrighteousness pour forth from our lips, from our mouth, from our tongues. All kind of garbage. All kinds of sinful, nasty, unbiblical, ungodly stuff comes out of our mouths. And the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. It impacts. It's a reflection of all that's going on. It's not separate from the rest of us. It's part of us. It indicates what's going on in our hearts, as the Lord Jesus says. It says, out of the heart a man speaks. And it's set on fire by hell. When we use our words in a destructive way, we're not speaking godly words, we're speaking demonic words. We're speaking words that are, the word there is Gehenna. It referred to the trash heap outside of Jerusalem, where in previous history it had been used to serve the god Molech, and they would sacrifice their children in the fire out there. And it had become such a place of ugliness, and a place of reproach, and a place that they didn't want to go, that it had turned over the years into a trash heap, where they would take all their refuse and they would burn it there. And it was constantly burning. And it was a dark, ugly, nasty place. And James is saying that when we use our words in those destructive ways, that we're not using them and giving indication that we are gods, but we are giving indication of what remains in us of the old nature, the nature that is of hell. Verse 7, For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. That's hearkening back to creation. What was Adam's job given to him when he was created? He was to rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all the things on the land. We can do that. We have the ability to tame all kinds of animals. And yet, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. All James is telling us, it's a clear teaching, is that the tongue is a powerful instrument. It can be used powerfully for good. It can be used powerfully for evil. And the fact of the matter is that what we see in ourselves and the war that's raging in us as believers, as we see the flesh and the spirit raging, is that we use it both ways. With the same tongue, he goes on to say, we bless God and we curse man who bears the image of God. And blessing and cursing there are Old Testament words that speak about the blessing of God, the goodness, the fullness, the good things. And cursing is what happens when you want the judgment and the condemnation and the wrath of God to fall upon somebody. It's not curse words there. It's not using those words that aren't polite to use in society. And therefore, I'm not going to use them. But you know which words I'm speaking of. When you curse somebody else, and it may not be what you say, the spoken word, but it's the word, you get words in your head, which you would like to say. When you curse them, what you are saying is, I wish you would undergo all the wrath of God that you deserve. Instead of experiencing all the blessing and the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. You see how important your words are? He says our words show that we're a divided people. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And then he gives a couple of illustrations to show just how irrational, how unseemly it is. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? What's the answer? No. Okay? One source can't put forth both fresh water and salt water. Okay? If you find a spring like that, let us know. It'd be incredible. But it just doesn't exist. Let's ask you all another question. You all seem a little bit hesitant about the answer to that question. Let's ask one maybe a little clearer. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? No. What does a fig tree bear? Figs. Good. All right, you're getting the point. Can a grapevine produce figs? No. A grapevine produces grapes. Good. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Folks, we could spend a lot of time going into all the intricacies of the illustrations that James uses and all the details that are there. But the fact of the matter is, it's clear what he's saying. Is it not? God has created us with the ability to speak. And we either use our words for good or for evil. And he says we need to have control of our tongue in such a way that we only use it for good. Now, there are several things, lessons we can draw from what James is telling us here. First is this. I'll walk all the way over here. I'm not going to cause any squelching, am I, Jason? Okay, good. From Anna all the way over to Uncle Norville there in the back. Guess what? Every single one of you has sinned against God by the way you've spoken. I can say that and have no doubt that I'm correct. You go, well, I don't use those bad words. I never said those bad words. Mm-hmm. Okay. You do know that lying would be a way that you would be using your tongue in a sinful way. So we've got to get out of thinking, well, actions are the big sins, words are little sins, and there's only a couple ways that you can really... Lying, okay, lying, it's probably there in the Ten Commandments. false witness, lying's bad. The Bible doesn't say that that's the only sin of the tongue. So let's talk about what are some of the sins of the tongue? Well, how about gossip? When you say something about somebody that you would not say to their face, that's gossip. Oh, but we're so righteous. We're so clever. Here's how we gossip in the church. Please be praying for Miss So-and-so. Let me tell you what her problem is. And the next thing you know, our prayer request becomes just a sanctified way of gossiping. How about flattery? That's when you say something to somebody's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. Oh, you're so great. You're so wonderful. You're the best whatever I've ever seen or heard. Pastor John, that was the best sermon I ever heard in over 50 years. Pastor Wade, that was the best sermon I heard ever. So you'll say that to me one week, and then you'll say that to him the next week. And then I don't know what to think. Unkind words? Oh, we know all about unkind words. Husbands, wives, you can say a word to somebody, to your spouse, and cut them down just like that. You know exactly the words to use to make it happen. Harsh words, angry words. Words full of malice. Words that tear down. Words that cut. Words that are insulting. You know, when we first got married, not that I have anywhere near the control of my tongue that I need to, but I had a bad habit, sinful habit, is I would say something to my wife, Rachel, which I knew was probably hurtful, and she would get that hurt look on her face, and that made me sad, because even though I said it to be hurtful, I didn't really want her to be hurtful. And I would say these words. Just joking. Just kidding. And you know what she would always say to me? This is from the Bible. Like a madman shooting flaming arrows is the man who deceives, or your translation may say speaks unkindly, and then says, just joking. Just a little aside. College students, men, young men, look for a wife who will quote the Bible to you. It convicted me. We're all guilty. We all have to forget about what you do and forget about what you think. Just by what you say, you're guilty before God. The good news is, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, is He died for our words just as much as He died for our actions and as He died for our thoughts. You know, it says that the man who's perfect, and we take that to mean mature, but there was a man who lived who had perfect control over his tongue. We're told he had no guile in his mouth. Think about what you know about the Lord Jesus as we have recorded in the Gospels. He knew when to speak and when not to speak. He knew when to speak softly, and he knew when to speak with more sternness. He always knew the exact right words to say in any given situation. He used his words perfectly. That's part of his perfect righteousness, which is ours by faith alone. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not just his righteous actions, but his righteous words as well. So what do you do? What do you do if you find out that you have used your words in unkind, ungodly, sinful ways? What if you've used your words to cut down somebody, to insult somebody, to gossip about somebody, to flatter somebody, to destroy their reputation? Folks, I don't got anything new for you. You repent. You repent. You confess your sins to God. And if you have somehow use your words against somebody else, you go and you seek to be reconciled to them. You know, there's a song I've been introduced to here in the last couple of months. And it says that there's three words that became hard to say. I and love and you. And I will agree that those can be hard words for people to say in difficult situations. But I would say that in our need to repent from the sins of our tongue, there's other words we need to learn how to say. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. That's a proper use of the tongue in repentance. We're back where we always end, folks. James makes it clear. I mean, you can't get it much clearer. Verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. You are unable, incapable, in and of yourself to tame your tongue. That's why you need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for when you were converted, but for your sanctification as well. You need Jesus at work in your life by His Holy Spirit to spiritually put a hand over your mouth sometimes and to restrain you from saying those gossiping, flattering, unkind, harsh words. You need to be like Job. When God came before Job and let Job have it, Job said, I put my hand over my mouth. You need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you find that you have used your words in destructive, harmful, sinful, ungodly ways, repent, turn again to Jesus, and know that He died for those sins as well. We can spend a lot of time this morning talking about how you use your tongue and all the individual ways that you do it. James is clear. You can use your tongue in destructive ways. And when you do, you need to repent and confess your sins. But he also would encourage us that your tongue can be used in powerful ways. Obviously, we can think of things like evangelism, like sharing the gospel. But even speaking words of encouragement. Don't just assume that people will kind of get your good vibes or get your good thoughts. Or assume that people know what you're thinking. You know, I know my children love me. And my children know that I love them. But there is nothing that warms my heart more than when I walk in at the end of a day and a child runs up to me, throws their arms around me and says, I love you, Daddy. I know it's true, but hearing those words is such encouragement. We need to be speaking encouraging, edifying words to one another. And sometimes we do need to speak tough words to each other. I don't want to make this a mushy love fest here. There's sometimes we have to speak words of conviction. There's sometimes that we have to speak words of rebuke. There are sometimes where we have to use our words in a godly way, speaking the truth in love, to bring brothers and sisters in Christ to an awareness of their sin. To an awareness of where they have offended God or where they have offended somebody in the church. Sometimes we have to do that. For all these things, we need the grace of God. And God knows our weakness in this matter. God knows our weakness. So He gives us His Word to instruct us, and He gives us this table to feed us. Let's prepare to come to the table. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how can I read James 3:1 and not ask that you would take what I've said and perfect it? That if there are things that I have said that are not right, that are not true, that are not in accord with your word, that you would simply remove those from people's minds. But I pray also that as the truth of your word has gone forth this morning, particularly as we think about how we use our words and how we use our tongue in destructive, sinful, ungodly ways, Father, would you convict? Use the word proclaimed to convict of sin. Not so people would leave here in despair, not so people would leave here under guilt, but that by being made aware of their sin, they would then be drawn to repentance, of confession of that sin, and to be known that when they confess their sins, that you are faithful and just, and you will forgive them their sins, and you will purify them from all unrighteousness. Father, convict so that it leads to confession, so it leads to reconciliation, so it leads to greater understanding and greater experience and greater life with Jesus. Father, I can only speak the words here. We need you to come and to take the words I've spoken and by your Spirit drive those words home into our hearts and our minds. And so I pray that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen.